Okie doke. All right. Last time I spoke, obviously we've been going through this little series on running the race in the last days. And the last time I spoke was mainly from 1 Peter, a scripture that talked about really the mind games, if you like. We talked about how in any competition, you know, the mind is really important. And in the spiritual, there's a lot of mind games that go on. The mind really is the battlefield. It's where the enemy tries to divert our thoughts, get us to doubt, etc. And it's where that process of renewing your mind and being transformed by the renewing your mind takes place. This morning I wanted to sort of carry on with the second half of the verse in 1 Peter. We'll see if anybody knows it. Last time we looked at the first part that said, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, and then it says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this morning I wanted to sort of look at what I called the forward focus and the fixed hope. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter. Now when I started running in an athletic club, I was in the tiny tots. And we would line up, you know, and there'd be this big tall man and he would sort of say, you know, get ready, get set, go! And, you know, we'd be running and then someone would sort of come alongside you and you'd sort of start to look at them and probably, you know, run into their lane and you'd end up doing these big S's. Or you'd hear someone on the sideline, you know, maybe it's your grandma or your mum, you know, yelling, go, go! And, you know, you'd sort of be waving out, and maybe even worse, you'd sort of start to divert and go over there. And then the go, go would be like, no, 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 go forward. You know, we were really young, didn't really know exactly kind of what you're meant to do, sort of thing, easily distracted by all sorts of things. As you get a bit older, you know, you learn, especially when you're sprinting, that you just got to absolutely keep 100% focus, really, on the finish line, where you're going. If someone draws up alongside you, it's like, you know, you're the horse with those blinders on. You know, you don't sort of have a look at them, it's just going to slow you down. You just stick on the finish line, your destination. You know, when you get to the professionals, they obviously do this completely. They know to just look completely 100% forward, not get distracted by anything. And I got this picture, which actually came up just before, from the Rio Olympics 2016, the 100 meters. These are the professionals. It was taken, this one here. Here they all are, looking forward. Apart from him. That's Usain Bolt. He's the only one who gets away with it. He's sort of 2 or 3 meters ahead of everyone, so he can kind of pose for the cameras during the race. But, you know, everyone else, it's just a complete forward focus. Don't get distracted by anything. So that's kind of what I want to look at this morning, really. It's just this forward, fixed hope gaze that we have. I wouldn't go that far. But I also want to look at what the opposite is, the kind of the looking around and even the looking back. So we'll look mainly at this at a verse in 1 Peter, but we'll also look at one in Philippians as well. So we'll start actually in 1 Peter. It's actually in chapter 1. So it says, therefore, in verse 13, 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the scripture tells us that we are to just fix our hope completely on this grace. You know, the same grace that you threw yourself upon for the salvation of your soul is the same grace that upholds us in this life, and it's the same grace that we will find to the full when the Lord comes and we are transformed, changed to be like him. And scripture tells us to fix our hope on this grace that's going to be revealed, this forward focus. 'Tis grace that's brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. You know, and how great is it to actually have this hope? You know, Fiona was talking earlier about how there's so many things that are actually falling down in this world. But the believer actually has this sure foundation. I was reading, just as an example, about a sort of a famous atheist, a man by the name of Jean-Paul Sartre. He was a French, I believe, a philosopher. Lots of people listened to what he had to say. He was meant to have this great mind, but he was a staunch atheist. And it got to the very end of his life, about a month to go. And he was trying desperately to resist feelings of despair. And he was telling himself, I know I shall die in hope. I know I shall die in hope. I know I shall die in hope. But then he said, in sadness, he said, but hope needs a foundation. And he realized, my foundation has been basically a meaningless, purposeless existence. That's the only hope that I have. How different is it for the believer to actually have this forward hope that we can just lock onto of what is still to come? And I guess, you know, it's important to remember that others don't have this hope, right? We kind of get used to actually talking about this hope, having this hope in our lives, and we forget that there's so many out there that actually don't know what it's like. Just living in uncertainty about what's to come. But even for the believer, you know, when you're young and your life offers so many lots of different hopes and dreams, and then as you get like a little bit older, it just really starts to kind of narrow down. Those hopes and those dreams start to narrow really to do with his return, what it's going to be like when he comes. Less and less hope in this world. And it's not that we don't have hope in this life. You know, David said, I would have despaired if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We have, you know, with God there's always hope, but there's this ultimate blessed hope. And just like runners have to just focus in on that finish line, that's what the Lord actually calls us to do as well, to never lose sight of that. So it says here that we are to fix your hope. I just went on a little sort of sub-study. I was just trying to think, what else does the New Testament say about fixing? Can you think of any verses that talk about fixing your eyes or fixing your thoughts or anything else? Okay. Yep. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Yep.
Set your affections on things above.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good one. I listed just a few. The fixed gaze. In Corinthians it says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Fix our eyes. And then in Hebrews it says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest. So you fix your eyes, fix our thoughts. In Timothy it tells us what not to do. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. You could extend that to anything that you're really fixing your hope on in this world. You know, If it's not of the Lord, it's not a firm foundation. And then the verse that we've just looked at, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right. So Peter had this forward look, this forward fixed focus. But I wanted to have a look because another verse, Paul was very much the same. Have a look in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul was talking all about how he just wants to know Christ and see Christ in his life and experience more of the Lord. And in verse 12, Philippians 3:12, he says, not that I have already obtained it. He's talking about, you know, seeing the fullness of the Lord working through his life, really. The resurrection of the dead. Or have already become perfect. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he uses the same kind of running race sort of imagery about just pressing forward, not looking back, not looking sideways even, pressing on for what God has for him. And for the finish line and the prize of the upward call. And I started thinking about these things, and I want to sort of take a little bit of a side detour slightly. I started thinking about, well, what does it mean to look sideways? What does it mean to look back? If these things are what Paul said we shouldn't do, that we should just fix forwards. What is it to look sideways and to look back? Now I just want to look at a few little examples of that, and then we'll come back to this forward focus. We kind of live in an age where most people are busy looking sideways. There's probably never ever been an age in the whole history of the world where more people are spending so much time watching one another. The whole social media thing is all about, what's this person doing? Where are they? What are they up to now? Everyone's got their eyes on each other. It's kind of like keeping up with the Joneses, if you like. There's a good sideways look. The good sideways look is caring for one another. You know, looking for those who are in need of help. That's a good sideways look. The bad sideways look is that just what I said, keeping up with the Joneses. You know, research, they did some research late last year, and it said that increased social media usage is actually leading to more depression and loneliness. You know, the complete opposite of what you thought it would do. Instead of actually, and it can be a help, it can be good, but what they started to find is that it was actually putting more depression, more pressure on people. Oh, look at what this person's just posted. Oh, look at the holiday that they're on. Oh, their pics are so good. Oh, I wish my life was like that. How come it looks so good for them? Oh, what can I post?
They're always on holiday.
Fantastic holidays. I've got to work again. They actually even had to come up with some new words to sort of describe what people are experiencing. One, which I didn't even know about, and I'm behind the times on all these things, but one was called FOMO. Is that?
Fear of missing out.
Yeah. They have to kind of come up with this new acronym because that's what people are experiencing. FOMO. I could be missing out. I've got to just check my phone again. I've got to check Facebook. What's happening? Is there some latest thing that's doing? Everyone's kind of like just looking sideways. And left to fester, this kind of sideway look becomes really like a jealous eye. I was trying to think, who in the Bible, who was someone who really, instead of like looking for what God had for them and looking forward, just kept looking sideways at someone? Can you think of anyone?
Peter.
Peter?
What shall this man do?
Well, actually, I was gonna quote that verse. Yeah, I'll say that in a little while. Yeah. Well, actually, I want to say it now. It's a good point. Right at the very end, after the resurrection, when Jesus comes back, and Peter's there, John's there, and the Lord tells Peter something about what's going to happen in his future. And then he says to the Lord, and what about this man? You know, what does his future hold? And can you remember what the Lord replied? Mind your own business. Yeah, that's the short version. He said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? But you follow me. In other words, what I have for him is what I have for him. But you follow me. The example that I thought about, especially to do with this jealous eye, and someone just kept looking at someone else and just started to tear them apart, was King Saul. Here's a man who's the king of Israel. He should be listening to the Lord. He should be trying to hear from the Lord. And what, Lord, what do you have for me to lead your people? But he just couldn't keep his eye because of jealousy off David. I wrote a scripture up here. Here's someone's little image of him. And in 1 Samuel, I'll just read it out, it says, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the woman came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. So far, so good. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Oops, not good. And Saul was very angry, and this refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. Is he better than I am? Is he 10 times the man I am? I'm the king. Why are they saying that he's done 10,000s and I've killed more than thousands? What more can he get but the kingdom? Is he going to take that from me as well? And it just says, and from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. And it didn't just end, as we know, as a jealous eye. I think within the chapter, or might be the next chapter, he had a spear in his hand and he's trying to pin David to the wall. Just couldn't get David out of his thoughts. So this sideways look is obviously not a good thing. It can be a good thing if we're looking for people in need, people that we can help. But if we're like comparing ourselves with one another, you know, if we're getting jealous of what another has, it's not a good thing at all. You know, the Bible says that we all have different roles, talents, gifts. It tells us that the hand shouldn't compare itself with the ear. The eye shouldn't look down on the foot, apart from physically. But spiritually, no, we all have different roles. What about looking back? Because Paul said that forgetting the things that are behind, he was going to press on, but he was going to forget the things that were behind. How easy is it to run forward if you're always looking back? How long is it going to be before, you know, you trip, you've got a face full of mud? Can't really run always looking back. Can't really run well looking sideways either. Walk straight into an intersection.
That's right.
Yeah.
And that's just with your head down, going straight ahead.
Yeah. Is there a good looking back, even before we look at maybe what's a bad looking back? Is there a good looking back?
Learning from mistakes.
Yeah, Israel's history. Even Israel itself put little monuments and markers in different places that actually reminded them of their history, because it was something good, something that they needed to keep remembering. You know, one example that I thought about is to do with the stones, and you probably all know about this. What do these stones mean? And there came a point of time in the book of Joshua that they, probably a lot bigger than that, but they put these 12 stones up from the Jordan. And I'll just read out the verse. In Joshua 4, it says, "And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them that Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. And the Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might also fear the Lord your God.'" So they set up this little monument so that basically for all the generations to come, all the young kids would see it. Well, actually, what is all that about? And they could say, well, this is what it means. This is from this day. And they had this little marker, if you like, in their history that they could go back, because it spoke of the faithfulness of the Lord and the power of the Lord. You've probably got things in your past. I know I've got things in my past, little events, times, and I can look back on those things and look, okay, that was quite tough, but God got me through that. God showed me some pretty cool things, even in the midst of that. And if he did it then, well, he can do it again. And they're just set, you know, in history, in your memory. It's little points that you should always kind of remember, because they help you in that going forward. So there's a good looking back. Just one further example of this. I read a little story about the great missionary Hudson Taylor. And it said that in his house he had a sign, and it had two names on it. It had Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh. And I kind of thought, Ebenezer. Jehovah Jireh, I know Jehovah Jireh. Okay, I know where that's from. You know, we sing Jehovah Jireh, my provider. We know Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. And it goes back to the story of when Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son. And the Lord provided a ram, and he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And then I thought, Ebenezer. What's he got Ebenezer on the sign for?
Hitherto the Lord has been our help.
Very good. Just quickly, we'll just turn very, very quickly to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 7. And we'll just read from verse 10. 1 Samuel 7:10. And I don't think I had really registered or kind of knew about this name in this context anyway. It just says, "Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so that they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Beth-kar. And then Samuel took a stone and he set it between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us. So I thought that was quite neat. So you've got the sign Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh. That's what Hudson Taylor was basically wanting to remember. And it means those two things. Thus far the Lord has helped us, and the Lord will provide. So he could look back into the past and he'd say, the Lord's helped me this whole time. Thus far the Lord's helped me. And because of that, going forward, the Lord will provide. One looks back at God's past help, like I've got there, and faithfulness, and uses it to look forward with hopeful expectation of provision still to come. All right, so there's a good looking back when we look back on the Lord's faithfulness, but there's a bad looking back as well, because Paul talked about just forgetting the things that are past and pressing on. So there's a bad looking back when we start to hold on to regrets that we've made. Decisions, maybe we didn't do something we should have, and we just keep bringing it up. Why didn't I do that? Or maybe you're holding on to hurts. Maybe there's been things in the past where someone's really hurt you and you're just holding on like to bitterness or unforgiveness. Probably met some people who always just keep bringing up the same sort of stories from their past and can't really get past it. It's quite sad because they are actually the ones that are bound. They are the ones that aren't really free. I read something, and I want to do a little tiny sub-study, because I read something to do with this, the whole thing of forgiveness and actually moving on. If you've got your Bibles, have a look in Luke chapter 6, verse 37. There's different Greek words that are basically translated into the same English word, forgive. And so we kind of miss out because we just think, okay, forgive. Whereas in the Greek, it kind of means slightly different things. One example is in Luke 6:37, and it's this word apouo. I think that's how you pronounce it. So in Luke 37 it says, do not judge, for you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and it's that word apouo, and you will be forgiven. So normally when we read that, we just kind of think, okay, if we forgive others, God forgives us. But when you look at how that word is used elsewhere, it kind of gives you more understanding as to what it means. I'll just give you just some quick examples. One's in Matthew 27. It says, so when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? That word release is the same word. So Luke 6:37 could equally be translated, really, release and you will be released. Another example, actually from the same sort of context in John, but the same thing with Pilate. He says, do you refuse to speak to me? Talking to Jesus, Pilate said, don't you realize I have the power to free you or to crucify you? Same word. That word free. So Luke 6:37 could be free, and you'll find freedom. One last example in Luke says, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. She was bent over and could in no way raise herself. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Again, it's that same sort of thought. And so when you kind of understand what that means, it talks about like forgive and you'll be forgiven. Yes, you know, release and you'll be released. Set free, you'll be free. Loose, you know, and you will find liberty. But hold on to those hurts and unforgiveness, and you remain bound as well. So that's why Paul talks about forgetting the things that are behind. Not that the past is the past. It's not going to help me. I need to press on forward. One of the best examples of this, I reckon, because it's not always easy forgiving, but one of the best examples I know is Joseph in the Bible. And you remember when his dad, Jacob, died and his brothers started getting really worried and they thought, oh no, you know, our father's now died. Joseph's, he's going to deal to us for what we did to him. I'll just read out the scripture. And they came to Joseph, and Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So here was someone, he could have held a grudge big time if he wanted to. He was forgiving. All right. So there's a sideways look. There's a backwards look. But Paul talked about forgetting those things that are past and pressing on towards the goal, having this forward focus. And so we kind of come full circle back to what Peter was talking about. And maybe just turn there because we'll end there. I'm actually going to... This is only really... Well... Probably only going to be what part one of a two-part sort of look at this. And we're going to get on to really what this hope really means for the here and now next time. But let's just quickly look again at what Peter says. Chapter 1, verse 13. So he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action," meaning, yes, it's going to be a battle. It's not going to be easy. "Keep sober in spirit," or keep alert, both to your own heart. "And then fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Never, ever forget what is still to come, because that will have a profound impact on how you live your life today. So it's not looking around, not keeping up with the Joneses, it's not looking back, bringing up past hurts, but it's pressing forward. And I have a feeling, as I was reading this verse, I kind of had a feeling that in the days to come, you know, should the Lord delay his coming, that this hope and desire is just going to intensify. You know, we've talked about it before. We've had it pretty good in the Western world by and large. But in the days of Peter, it was difficult to be a Christian. And for many Christians now around the world, it is incredibly difficult to be a Christian. And in the West, it's going to become more and more difficult. And you probably, like Fiona was sort of talking about, you know, things are changing in our culture. There are signs of the approaching clouds, if you like. So this hope and this desire of his coming and the focusing in on this being the complete hope that I have, it's just going to narrow down and become even greater. And it can be difficult, especially when the Lord delays his coming. Some people, you know, many of us have wanted the Lord to have returned already. I was listening to J.D. Farag during the week, and he talked about a scripture in Proverbs, which I put up here because I liked it. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." And we have this hope that we look forward to, but yes, and it does seem like it's been deferred for a season. And yet, when it comes, when it's fulfilled, it'll be a tree of life. It'll be life completely, utterly. We won't even know ourselves hardly. So in any race, you've got to focus. We've got to focus. Don't spend your time looking at everyone else. Don't spend your time looking backwards. but focus on what's to come. Focus on the prize. And I'll just end with one little quote from Pilgrim's Progress. It's when Pilgrim was speaking to Prudence. And Prudence inquired, "And what is it that makes you desirous to go to Mount Zion?" And Krishna replied, "Why, it is there that I hope to see alive my Saviour who hung dead on the cross. And it is there that I hope to be rid of all those things that are to this day an annoyance to me. And they say that in that place there is no death, and I will dwell there with the company that I like best. For, to tell you the truth, I love him because he eases me of my burden, but I'm weary of my inward sickness, and I desire to be where I will die no more, with a company that will continually cry, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" So that's part of why, you know, the scripture says, you know, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When everything will be revealed, everything will be put right, every problem will be gone forever. It'll be amazing. So probably next time I'm actually going to look a bit more at what this means. What does it really mean? What is going to happen at this revelation of Jesus Christ? What does it mean for the here and now? Why should we really, really focus on this thing?